Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Amen. Okay, let's grab a seat. Perhaps somebody could bring me five chairs forward. And if somebody else could grab me a bottle of water, all the water seems to have disappeared from here. Pardon? That was the last one, okay. No, if you go into... Sorry. Now, when, if you have ever shot a gun at a target, you know it is always wise to take aim. That means you've got to have your eyes open and aim for the bullseye. Even if you play darts, you're doing the same thing. You're taking aim. Or those of you who've done archery, it's the same principle. You have to take aim in order to hit the target. So this morning we're going to talk about taking aim and what that really involves for us. And thank you. I'm going to use the illustration to start with that I used on Sunday, because I want to use that, not with exactly the same message, but to talk about taking aim. And not all of you were there on Sunday, so you didn't all see this illustration. God has been putting before us in these last few days his first and greatest command. I've got my bottle now. He's been putting this command before us: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I quoted Wesley's words on Sunday. He said the problem is that most Christians love God with part of their hearts, part of the time, instead of with all of their hearts, all of the time. And that's a good quote, because it's so true. And when we look at what it's involved, loving God with all of our hearts, we would all have to acknowledge we're not there yet. We're on our way there, but we haven't arrived yet. The outworking of loving him with all your heart means that you rejoice always, always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, that whatever you do in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if we were doing all those things all of the time, we would have arrived at loving him with all of our hearts. We're on the way there. And you probably express more of that love now in your life than you did a few weeks ago. Now, what does this mean in practice? This is the illustration I used on Sunday. We begin, actually, not with love, but with faith. So this chair represents faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's impossible to please him by loving him with all of our hearts, unless we are attempting to do that by faith. In other words, we recognize that we can't do it ourselves. It's impossible ourselves. We need to operate by faith if we're to express that kind of love. But it's very specific faith, because it's faith in his grace. So it's a recognition this chair represents grace. Needs a bit of grace because it's got something dirty on it, needs cleaning off. But anyway, faith in God's grace. Now, grace is what God gives. It's not what is earned. Reward is what is earned. But grace is a gift. So if we're to see the outworking of this command, we're depending upon God's constant grace. You remember, John said that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And his and the other disciples' experience of living with Jesus was that from his fullness, we all received grace upon grace. So what it was like to live with Jesus in the days of his humanity was just a continual relationship of grace. What does it mean for us to live with him in the Spirit, a continual relationship of grace? Which is why the Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." We talked about grace the other day, and our scripture that we have there, God is able to make all grace abound to us so that in all things, see how expressive this is, all things at all times, having all that you need so you can love him with all of your heart. And if you love him with all of your heart, that means you will be able to do all the good works, every good work that God desires to see outworked in your life. So we need the grace of God to be operating in our lives continually if we're to fulfill this command to love. So we'll put this next chair to represent the love. Faith in God's grace enables us to love. Okay, so what has God already given by his grace? He's given his Holy Spirit, and the scripture says God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we already have that gift of love. Now, that's important because you're not trying to love God with a love you don't have. It's not a question of saying, "I don't have that kind of love for God." Because God has given you that kind of love, his own love. The problem is that if you love other things as well, that undermines being able to love God wholeheartedly. Obviously, there are, you know, you love your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor, your friends. That's the outworking of his love. But we can also love other things that are a contradiction to his will and purpose. And if we do that, then the fullness of his love will not be revealed in our lives day by day. So it's a question of God cleansing out of our lives the things that contradict that love so that the gift of the love that he's put within us can come forth in its fullness. From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. We have received that gift of his love. And you remember Jesus said that to those who obey him, he reveals more and more of himself. As we only love in response to his love, faith in the grace of God can lead us to that love that is expressed in obedience so that God reveals more and more of himself to us, and that evokes a greater response of our love to him. In other words, what I'm saying is Jesus becomes the focus. Not part of the time, with part of our hearts, but all of the time with all of our hearts. If you want to express love for someone, you focus on what you need to do for that person to express that love. Love always has to have the focus. Now, God has focused his love on you. He has called you. He has chosen you. Therefore, he has made you the object of his love. And he does not love you with part of his heart, part of the time. He loves you with all of his heart, all of the time. His love is totally constant, consistent, reliable, and faithful. Doesn't change with mood or circumstances. His love for you is eternal. It is so vast, it cannot be measured. It is so wonderful that nothing in the whole of creation can separate you from that love. So that's the way he loves you. He always holds you in that kind of love. Now, this love is not like human love. It's love that is expressed in giving, but it's love that is pure. God never has any ulterior motives. He will never encourage anything impure or ungodly in our lives. So this chair represents purity. Now, Jesus is very clear that if we love God, we will love our brother also. But the way in which we are to love one another is with the same love that he's loved us, and his love is a pure love. So the scripture says, you are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, when you do something fervently, you do it with all your might, all your strength. So we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. But therefore we will love our brother or our sister with all our hearts, with all our strength. We will put everything into loving others just as God has put everything into loving us. So what we're doing is expressing this love that God has poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit in the way in which we love others. So if you love people with this purity of love, it does not depend upon the response that you get. You see, God's love for you is always constant, no matter what you do to him. So you might be having a bad day, but that doesn't affect God's love for you. You might have got off into some area of disobedience, but God still holds you in that eternal, perfect love. Because it's not dependent upon your performance, it's dependent upon his desire to love you, because he is love. So, God doesn't have an off day in loving you because you're having an off day in the way in which you respond to his love. He is always constant, always that purity of love. So even if you wander right away from his purposes, just like the prodigal son did, as soon as the son returned to the father, there he was with a hug and a kiss, with the ring and shoes for his feet and the great feast, because his love had never changed. The fact that the son had gone away from his purposes would have grieved the father, but not stopped the father loving him. So that same love was there, waiting for him when he returned to the father's purpose. And that, of course, is a big lesson to us as to how we are to love others with that pure kind of love that does not depend upon their performance or how they respond to us. If you love people, you love them. You see, it's not like human love. If you enter into a relationship of human love, you want that love to be reciprocal. You want the person to love you back. When people begin to date, this is always the thing. Does she love me? Does he love me? I'm feeling love for him or her, but does she respond with that love? Is it just words, or do they really love me? Do they really accept me? There's all these sort of question marks. But with God's love, it's not like that. His love is absolutely sure and certain. He will never remove that love. He will never stop that love. He will always maintain his faithfulness to his covenant children. So that purity of love is what he wants to see expressed in our lives, where we love people no matter how they respond. And if we get negativity back at us, then what we do is to express the mercy, just as Jesus expresses mercy to us when we offend his love, because mercy is the outworking of that love. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this is why Jesus says, whenever you pray, you must forgive. You must pray out of a merciful heart. Because if you don't have a merciful heart, then you'll find that God will not be forgiving your sins until you do have a merciful heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. All this, you see, is the outworking of this love that enables us to be more and more like Jesus. Now, the result of this whole process is that the power of God is released through our lives, even in prayer. Because the scripture says, the fervent, now there again you see, fervent prayer. Not just praying, but fervent prayer. Just as you love one another fervently with all your might, so when you pray with all your might, the fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. And the righteous are those that are seeking to live in that purity of God's love. So the only way in which we can love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength is through realizing this is the process that is going on in our lives all the time. Now, I'm just analyzing for you something that needs to be our, not our second nature, but our first nature. That we're living day by day by faith in his grace. That means every time we pray, we're expecting God's grace. We're expecting a response of his grace. It means every day of our lives, we're expecting to live and to walk in that grace. It means every time we come in here to worship the Lord together, we expect the grace of God to be evident, touching our lives, giving to us, releasing into our lives whatever it is that we need. From his fullness, grace upon grace. Because we're living with Jesus and he is grace. Now, I'll just quickly show you what else I did on Sunday. Let's take this grace. Now, we have access through the blood of Jesus to the throne of God, and that's the throne of grace. And you and I are seated with him in heavenly places. So we're actually seated with him in his grace. So grace isn't something that is difficult for us to obtain. Grace is what God gives freely to those who deserve nothing. But he gives it in response to our faith. So you only got saved through grace, but by faith. Faith in his grace produces salvation. Now, when we have these things in operation in our lives, faith, the love, the purity, and the power, here you are in the grace of God. They're like four walls of protection that surround us. And we are totally safe, totally secure. The enemy can't get at us. He can't get through those walls of protection. There are so many scriptures where the Lord says that he will be our protection. David understood that very well and constantly refers to it in the Psalms. So here I am, living by the grace of God, totally secure. My faith is in him. He has put his power within me by the Spirit that enables me to do far more than I could ask or imagine, or enables God to do through me far more than I could ask or imagine. And he is my holiness, my righteousness. I have his purity. Now I put the purity behind me because that's the one that often catches us out. Why? Because we're not aiming at it. Now here, I've got the love in front of me. So the scripture says, make love your aim. So this is my aim. My aim is to love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. My aim is to love my neighbor, meaning my aim is to love anybody that God causes to cross my path, to come into the orbit of my experience, saved or unsaved. My aim is to love my brother or sister in Christ in the same way that God loves me. This is my aim, because this is the will and the purpose of God. This is to fulfill the great command. It's to fulfill the other command that goes with it, and it's to fulfill the new command that Jesus gave to his disciples. Now you see, here is evidence that the love of God is so different from human love. How can you command someone to love humanly? If you feel drawn to someone at an emotional level, you might like to be able to command them to love you. But you know it's impossible to do that. You can't make anybody feel for you what necessarily you feel for them. Because the love of God is not based upon emotion. Emotional feelings are not its root. It's a work of the Spirit. And the Spirit is not an emotion. So it's a very practical love. So God can command us to love. He's not commanding us to have the right feelings. He's commanding us to do love. So what Jesus did in his earthly ministry was not talk about love, because he hardly mentions love apart from reiterating the commands of love until you come to the Last Supper. But what he did was to actively love in practice. He did it. So this love that God has poured into our hearts is not an emotion whereby when we are worshiping, we can say, "Oh Lord, I feel such love for you." Because it's a thing of the Spirit. Now, of course, the things of the Spirit can overflow to influence our souls, our minds, the way we think, and can touch our emotions, so that actually we do feel love for God, certainly at times, and feel love for the others that he commands us to love. But the outworking of that love is not dependent on the feelings. So he might call you to love someone for whom you have absolutely no feelings whatsoever, but still you love them. Like I've told you before, that some of the people that we had living with us in community were really difficult people to love. I mean, they made it as difficult as possible. Some of them, when they first came to us, if you were going to be polite, you would say that they were utterly objectionable. Many of the things they did were objectionable. But it's not a question of trying to feel love for those people. You do love. Because you have made love your aim, therefore, what we had to do in situations like that was to love and to love and to love, to give and to give, to bless and to bless, no matter what we got back. And sometimes people would deliberately be as objectionable as possible because they'd never really known love and acceptance, and they wanted to try to prove that nobody could love them or accept them. They were beyond that. Sadly, there are a lot of people like that. They really just feel it's impossible to be loved, for anybody to love them. So we had to persist in love until they got the message that it didn't matter what they did, we were still going to love them. And love always wins in the end, always. There was never a situation where love did not have the victory. And you see, what God does, because we have faith in his grace, is he gives us the love to persevere when we're in situations like that. Whatever the situation God puts you in, he always gives you the grace. His grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in weakness. So if we make love our aim is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. Our aim is to love anyone who God causes to come across our path. Our aim is to love our brother and sister with the same love with which we love them. So we don't just spend time with those that we're attracted to or feel a rapport with. We look for or look out for the lonely. We look out for those that find it difficult to relate, difficult to receive love, those who still think that people don't really want to have anything to do with them. I can feel empathy for those people because that's how I used to feel about myself when I was young. So it's not a pleasant way to live when you feel that nobody really wants to know you. I mean, the only place I had confidence was on the sports field because I was reasonably good at sport. And therefore, people could relate to me in that context. But outside of that, I just felt totally insecure about relationships. Many, many people are like that. But you see, our love for people overcomes any of their emotional feelings or any of their perceptions about themselves. And that's good because that is the nature of God's love. You see, God loves you perfectly with the purity of his eternal love, no matter how you feel about yourself. You might feel that, in fact, the reason why a lot of people are reluctant to come to the Lord is they have such a poor opinion of themselves that they're convinced God would want nothing to do with them. That their lives are just so far from God and from the purposes of God, they are so impure, if you like, so steeped in sin, that a righteous God wouldn't want anything to do with them. So we've got a job on, haven't we, to show that the love of God is not discriminating in that way, that he can save Saul of Tarsus, the greatest of sinners, because he persecuted the church. And sometimes the people that are most aggressive in their opposition finally become great disciples. I've known that in my experience. Some people that were really aggressive in their opposition, God gets hold of them, turns their life right around, and they become wonderful, aggressive disciples for the Lord. Because he just takes, you see, those natural characteristics and sanctifies them. That's what he did with Saul of Tarsus. You see, it seemed a crazy kind of decision to take the arch persecutor of the church and make him the apostle to the Gentiles. Nobody in the natural would have made such a decision. But God understood that Saul of Tarsus had the qualities that were needed to actually take the gospel into lands and into the lives of people that had never heard the gospel, not even remotely living religious lives like the Jewish people were. So he saw those qualities. What he knew was those qualities needed to be sanctified. They needed to be consecrated to the Lord. So we have lots of natural abilities. Those natural abilities can be used in a selfish way, in a way that is counterproductive to the purposes of God, or they can be consecrated. Now you see, when we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, those natural abilities that we have been consecrated to God. We're not using them for ourselves or for selfish motives and intentions. We don't live a sort of double-standard life where we have divided hearts. One part of our heart really hungering after God, so we think, but the other part of our heart being very protective of things in our lives that we want to hold on to for ourselves. It's a scary thing in some ways to say, as we were seeing at the end of last term, that the Holy Spirit, or we want the Holy Spirit to come and take control. The problem in many, many churches is the pastoral leadership wants to keep control. They're afraid of the freedom of the Spirit, because if the Spirit moves freely, he might take things out of their control. Well, when we started this church, the first thing we prayed was, Lord, please move by your Spirit and take everything out of our control. Because we don't want to control the church, we want the Holy Spirit to control the church. We don't even want to really control our own lives in the wrong sense. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So you keep your self-life under control so that God has the control of your life and enables you to fulfill the purpose and destiny that he has for you. So let's, in the light of all this, come back to where we started. Our aim. You see, if you go into a rifle range, for example, you've got something powerful in your hands. It's pretty important, therefore, that you aim it in the right direction. Aim it in the wrong direction, you might shoot yourself or you might shoot someone else. Well, there might be a few people around that you think you could put out of their misery if you shot them, but You know you're not allowed to do that. That your aim is to love them and not shoot them. But you have to maintain the aim all the time. You can't just say, well, I'll just aim at the target and then I'll fire a few bullets around in other places. But that is, in effect, what a lot of Christians do. They aim to please God, but then their aim is to do all kinds of other things. And so what you get is mixture. And some of the other things that they aim at are quite dangerous, not only to other people, but to themselves. You could aim judgment at someone, see? Now, that's not love. It's the very opposite of love. You can aim condemnation. You can aim criticism. You can aim unforgiveness. You can aim all kinds of negativity at other people. And all those things, of course, are a direct contradiction to love. So, what do we understand about the nature of God's love? It's consistent. And his love for you is consistent. So, when Jesus says the greatest commandment, the first and greatest commandment, is to love God with all your heart. What's he talking about? Being consistent. Saying no to firing any negative pellets anywhere. And making it always your aim to love. Therefore, always to be merciful. Always to be gracious. Always to be giving. Always to be encouraging. The emphasis is on the always. You see, if we only love with part of our heart, part of our time, we would do that partially, but not always. Now, none of us perhaps has reached this state of perfection yet, where we always fulfill love, because our aim is always absolutely perfect, like it was with Jesus. But some of us were seeing in lecture last week this amazing love. See, Jesus couldn't do anything other than love. And when we were talking about the Last Supper last week, you remember we talked about how right to the very end, Jesus loved Judas. He washed Judas's feet. As the master of the feast, he gave him the bread that had been dipped in the dish. That was something you did to the one you wanted to honor. He honored him right to the end. So much so that when he said to the disciples, one of you is going to betray me, none of the others had any idea as to who he was talking about. And even when Judas left the feast, it says in the scripture that the others assumed that Jesus had sent him to give money to the poor or something, because he was in charge of the poor, but sent him off on an errand. They still didn't realize he's the one that is now going off to betray him. Jesus could not do anything other than love Judas. Now, I'm always intrigued by the fact that when Jesus chose the 12, he spent a whole night in prayer before he named them. Now, Jesus knew what was in a man. Scripture says that. He could perceive what was in their hearts. You would think, therefore, that Jesus would have the competence to choose his own 12 disciples. But you see, in his love for the Father, he never did anything independently of the Father. So, as far as he was concerned, it was not a matter of who do I want as my disciples, but who does my Father want me to have as my disciples? You see, that's putting his love for the Father above himself. His aim was always to love the Father. His aim was always to do the will of the Father. I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. His aim was always to please the Father. So even in appointing Judas, he was obeying the Father, so that the Father's plan and purpose would be outworked. That even one of his own disciples would betray him. But even if Jesus was aware that Judas would be the one who would do that, during the time of his ministry, Jesus gave absolutely no indication that he treated Judas any differently from anybody else. He even entrusted him with the money purse for the poor. Because, you see, his love was totally consistent. Therefore, he couldn't love Judas any less than he could love John. Now, John had a particular relationship of love with Jesus, obviously. But that wasn't because Jesus loved him more. It was because John loved Jesus more. See, that's the point. Your relationship with God this morning, where you are in relation to God this morning, is the direct consequence of how much you love him. God loves everybody in this room with precisely the same love. He's got no favorites. In that sense, all his children are the objects of his love. We've got three children. We've always made it a policy, my wife and I, always to treat our three children the same. Never to have any favorites. If we give to one, we want to give to all three. God is like that. God is totally consistent with loving all of his children. But we all have different relationships with God. And those relationships, you see, are not dependent upon how much he loves us, but how much we love him. So the more you actually love him, the more he is your aim, he is your focus, the deeper your relationship with him. The more consistent you are in your love for God, the more consistent is your relationship, not only of love, but of faith, of purity, of power, as well as the ability to express that love to others. This is just the outworking of all that Jesus teaches, these principles that are there throughout the scripture. The measure you give is the measure you get back. That you reap what you sow. We were looking yesterday the students at what Jesus says in John 15 about being branches of the vine, those who abide in Christ. You see, the Father tends this vine. And the Father's love is absolutely constant for everyone that is in that vine, all the branches. However, not all the branches respond to his love in the same way. There are the fruitful branches, and there are the fruitless branches. And he cuts out the fruitless branches, as Jesus says, and prunes the fruitful branches that they may be more fruitful still. How does he prune them? He prunes out of their lives the things that are a contradiction to his love. You see, it's not a question of, well, I want to have more love for God, while we allow the love of things that are a contradiction to that love to persist in our lives. So God has to do this sort of dual thing in our lives all the time of removing the negative so that the positive life that he has poured into us by the Holy Spirit can be more and more expressed in our lives. So ultimately, it all boils down to what our focus is. Is your focus to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength? To love others that God puts before you? To love your brother and sister with the same love with which he loves you, with that consistent, unchanging, fervent love? Is that your aim, so that you're going for that aim with all your strength, with all your might, with all the fervency of your heart? Jesus knows that it's only possible to do that by denying yourself. Because the self, that self-life is opposed to the love of the Spirit. So it's a question of not I, but Christ. I have died, and my life is now hidden with Christ in God. That I've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, all these are scriptural verses, aren't they, that I'm quoting? And I think sometimes we can look at verses like this and wonder who on earth is in a place where all those things are being lived out and expressed in their lives. But the point is this: we'll never even get near any of those things unless they're our aim, unless they're our intention. Our aim, because we love God. If we don't make these things our aim, we don't even love him enough to make them our aim. Which is tantamount to saying we don't love him enough to want his will for our lives. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So it has to be my aim to rejoice always, to pray constantly, to give thanks. Whatever I do, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, you can thank God for his grace enabling you to do anything that expresses his love, anything that is the outworking of his will. You can thank him because you know he will give you the grace to do it. You, even though you can't do it in your own strength, you know he will give you the grace. That if he puts something before you, which you know you cannot do yourself, but you exercise your faith in his grace, you know he will enable you. You know that. He's never failed to do that. Every time you've trusted him, he has always supplied the grace that you need. Always. Never failed to. So if we make love our aim, what do these four things constitute? Faith, love, power, purity. That's holiness. Holiness isn't just purity. Holiness is faith plus love plus purity plus power. That's holiness. Who lived the holy life here on earth? Jesus. How did he live? By faith. He's the author and perfecter of our faith as a result. In love. You see the power. And he lived in perfect purity. That's holiness. But what does the scripture say? He is our holiness. We don't have a holiness of our own. So we trust in his grace to enable his holy love to be expressed in our lives, his purity to be expressed, his power to be expressed. Being the kind of people we are, we tend to focus on those aspects that we want. Oh Lord, we want more of your power. We want to see more of your power. And God says, yeah, okay, I want that too, but I want to see faith operating, and I want to see the love operating. I want to see your purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, as well as the power. My purpose is for the whole jolly lot, because you depend upon my grace. Why are you focusing just on the power? So what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom. Well, it's a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He is the spirit of faith. He's the spirit of love. He's the spirit of power. He's the spirit of purity. So if we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these qualities are growing within us. He is transforming us into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Now, I could go on talking all morning and we get nowhere nearer actually doing it. So it's a very simple message this morning, really. Make love your aim. Same time, make faith your aim. And yes, we want to see the outworking of his power. Surely we do, because we're not going to communicate the gospel to the world without power. But we also make the purity of heart our aim. Lord, I want a pure heart. I want a believing heart. I want a loving heart. I want a power-filled heart. So that you're able to do far more abundantly than all I could ask or imagine. I want the whole lot, Lord. Because that's your purpose. That's my aim. So here you are at Bible College or on the team. What's your aim? To get through the course? Or to come out at the end with a love for God? That even if it's not perfectly with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. At least that's been your aim. And you've given yourself wholeheartedly to God that He might work that out in you. If you're on the team, your aim obviously is not to earn your salary every week, and just to do your job. Your aim is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The more you love Him, the greater the quality of your work and of your ministry. The more the faith, because really faith, your faith dependence is dependent upon that revelation of God's love. It all comes out of the same basic principle. So these four things, the love, the faith, the power, the purity, they're like the cornerstones of our lives. And everything is built upon those four things. But they're built by the grace of God operating in our lives. So this is like a picture that puts the whole thing together for us. The consequence is simply this, that if we make love our aim, if we make that loving God with all our heart our aim, all these qualities are going to increase in our lives. All of them. So let's just make sure that we're not aiming at anything that is going to be counterproductive. We're not going to be giving in to the enemy, judging, condemning, criticizing, closing our eyes to need, thinking that the cost of loving others is too great. We're not going to give in to the enemy. Because you see, the enemy's total purpose is to distract you, to take your eyes off Jesus, who is love. He distracts you by getting you to put your eyes, your focus on yourself. Some of us were seeing that yesterday in our discipleship group. How his whole purpose is, look at yourself. And I've been telling you, you know, the scripture doesn't tell you to keep examining yourself. See, while you're looking at yourself, you can't be looking at Jesus. And you can spend hours on the floor saying, oh God, I'm such a mess, and this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I don't do this, I don't do that, and I fail here, and I fail there. And God says, well, you're not telling me anything I don't know. But going on like that hasn't helped you at all, hasn't accomplished anything. And you see, the genius of Jesus in the way that he deals with us, is he doesn't beat us, scold us, punish us. Whenever anything is wrong, he just says, get your focus back. Yeah, I forgive you. Now get your focus back. He doesn't have an inquisition. There's not a post-mortem on where you went wrong and why you failed. He just said, get your focus back. That's all the Holy Spirit does. Jesus says, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, to take the things of Jesus and declare them to you. Remind you of everything that he said and done. Just get your focus back. Well, Lord, I failed. Well, get your focus back, then you won't. Oh, Lord, I didn't do it. Get your focus back. Oh, Lord, I feel so. Get your focus back. Lord, I just feel I'm struggling. Get your focus back. Lord, I just feel so bad about it. Get your focus back. But you cannot focus on Jesus and on yourself at the same time. God has given you a pair of eyes, but they can only be focused in one direction at any one time. The Lamb of God in heaven has got eyes all over him. He can see all around him. But you've only got a pair of eyes, and you can only look in one direction, so keep them on Jesus. This is why the scripture says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And lastly, just to give you some hope, lastly, Jesus says, your eyes are the light of your body. So, you're feeling in a dark mood and you look at yourself, what's going to happen? Your body's going to suffer because you're going to get darker and darker and moodier and moodier and deeper into depression because you're a depressing subject. But get your eyes on Jesus and your eyes are on the light. And when your eyes are on the light, then you get filled with light. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will be looking at what is pure, not what is impure. You'll be looking at that which will build faith. You'll be looking for the ways in which his power can be exercised through your life because you're looking at the one who is love and you're seeking that love with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. Hallelujah. So all we got to do is do it. We understand it. And I've just helped to sort of break it down for you into its constituent parts. But all we got to do, beloved, is to do it. So when we come in here for 8 o'clock, I mean, the thing should take off right from the beginning. Why? Because everybody's focused on Jesus. Not thinking, oh, it's 8 o'clock, another 8 o'clock. I feel tired. Well, get your focus and you won't feel tired. Start praising God. He'll lift you out of your tiredness. It always works. Focus on the Lord, and immediately he lifts you to another place. Oh, well, I don't feel like praising. Yeah, that's the trouble with you. You go by your feelings and not by your focus. If your focus is on your feelings, you'll just be filled with self-pity. So get your focus back. Keep your focus. Keep your focus. Fix your eyes. Keep your focus. It's all a matter of focus. Your focus is to please the Lord. Your focus is to love Jesus. Your focus is to see the outworking of his will. Your focus is to seek first his kingdom, his rule and reign in your life, then, and his righteousness, then everything else. Everything else. Everything else will be added to you. Everything you need. Everything you desire. Because when your eyes are on Jesus, you're going to desire the right things, not the wrong things. Everything, everything will be added to you. What a God. What a gospel. What a Lord. What a Savior. What great love. Come on, let's come out of our places. Somebody can just get rid of these chairs and we can praise the Lord. Come on, get your focus on him. Begin to rejoice in him, praise him, thank him. Oh. Thank him that you're not blind. You're not spiritually blind. Jesus said of the Pharisees, they were the blind, leading the blind, but you're not blind. God has opened your eyes to the truth. Hallelujah. He has made you a child of light. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Come on, thank Him. Thank Him that you have eyes, spiritual eyes, to focus on Him. Just put that focus now. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Pora tapare sarabaria leto bakalazanduma. Bazarabaria leto bakalazanduma. Oh, you are my focus, Lord. You are my focus. Praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you. Oh, I give you thanks. I give you thanks. I give you thanks. I give you thanks, Lord. I bless you. I praise you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Come on, pour out your heart. All your heart. Fervent praise. Fervent praise. Pura tapara sarabaria leto bakalasandama. Bazarabaria leto bakalasadaba. Fervent praise that comes from fervent love. Papara sarabaria with all your strength. Papara sarabaria leto bakalasata bakalasandama. Oh, papara sarabaria leto bakalasandama. Bazarabaria leto bakalasata parasundama. Palaria leto bakalasandaria leto bakalasandama. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Puta pararia leto bakalasandama. Pasatabaria leto bakalasata parasutaria lenama. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Now, thank the Lord that He hasn't called you to focus on self, but to deny yourself. So you might want to say, Lord, just forgive me for so often putting the focus on myself and my feelings. And oh, Lord, I realize that's rubbish. It's just led me nowhere. I get absolutely nowhere when I focus on myself. So thank you, Lord, for your grace to enable me to keep my focus on you. Hallelujah. On loving you and loving all those, therefore, that you called me to express your love towards. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I don't have to be concerned about myself because I'm loved by you. And you are my Father, and you care for me as your child. And I don't have to worry about anything, because your love for me means that you seek my highest good, and you want the best for me all day of every day. So thank you, Lord, I only have to focus on your love, and knowing how much you love, care for me, how faithful you are in your love towards me, how you will meet every need as I trust in your love. I thank you, Lord. I don't have to worry about anything. Just like Jesus said, I don't have to be anxious about anything because of your love, because of your care, because of your provision. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. I thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I can express my faith in your love, your great and wonderful love for me that will never fail me. Thank you, that love will never forsake me. Thank you that in your love you will never leave me. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the precious gift of your Holy Spirit. And I want to be sensitive to the voice and to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. That every time I get my focus on myself, I'll listen to your Spirit saying, hey, come on, focus, get focus back. Get your focus back. Focus on Jesus, not yourself. Focus on Jesus, not yourself. Focus on Jesus, not yourself. Oh, paparazada bari aleto bakala sada bakala zidri sanda bazada balota. If our focus is on Jesus, then we will go where he leads us. And he says, this is where I am. I'm with the prisoner in prison. I'm with the sick. I'm with the homeless. I'm with the hungry. I'm with the thirsty. That's where I am. That's where my sheep are. Hallelujah. Because they've got their focus on me. They're reaching out. The poor, the desperate, the blind, the needy. They're reaching out with my love. They're reaching out with my power. They're reaching out in faith. They're reaching out in the righteousness, in the purity of my love for them. They're reaching out. They're going where I am. They're going where I lead them. Hallelujah. They're bearing much fruit for my glory. They're not living for themselves. They're not living for themselves. They're going where I am. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Paparasata baria leto bakala samdama. Bazandaria leto bakala sitaba. Hallelujah. Now listen, I believe that the Holy Spirit puts into the heart of every child of God the desire for their life to make a difference. Do you want God to use your life so you make a difference? Yeah? Okay. The question then is this. To whom are you going to make a difference? You see, it sounds so good. I want my life to make a difference, Lord. But that means other people are going to be different because of you. Or because of the way that God has worked through your life. You can only make a difference if other people become different because of the way that God has used you. Now you see, the more you love God, the greater the difference you can make to others. Your life will make a difference. But it actually all depends on the quality of your love for God, because that determines the quality of your love for others. So let's just pray now and say, Lord, I want my life to make a difference. I want there to be a harvest of souls in your kingdom. I want to bear the 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. Lord, I want to go for the 100-fold. Because the 100-fold hold fast to the word of God with an honest and good heart. I want that honest and good heart keeps focus on you. I want that 100-fold fruit, Lord. I want there to be many people that will be in heaven for all eternity because I made a difference. Because your life, your love, your power flowed through me in some way. Your witness, Lord. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean we'll all be evangelists, but we're all witnesses, aren't we? We're all taking part in that process of bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So why don't you say, Lord, I want to make a difference to as many people as possible. I don't want just to come to the end of my life and know that you love me. I want many, many other people to have come into this place of knowing that you love them
and that they love you because of the way you've used me. Come on, really pray this now. It's not just a nice thought. Put your life on the line. Put your life on the line. Porataparia leto bakala sandaria leto bakala sindama. Bazandaria leto bakala sandaria leto bakala sutri sandama. Bazataparia leto bakala sandaria leto bakala sutri sandama sundama. Bazandaria leto bakala sitri sandama sundama. Bazandaria leto bakala sitri sandaria leto bakala sandama. Bazarbaria leto bakala sando bakala sutri sandama. Praise God. 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 Poparazarabaria letum. You know, for most of my ministry, I've had a full-time PA and a full-time secretary, sometimes two secretaries. And of course, they get blessed by being part of the ministry and so on and so on and so on. But you know, over the years, many of them have come to me. There comes the point where they come into my office and they say, Pastor, I can't stay here any longer. I've got to go and make a difference. They might not use that words, but that's what they say. I'm just so full, I've got to go and give it away. They become missionaries, some of them. They become pastors. They've done all kinds of things. But praise God, you see, that's the point. You hang around here for a little while, then you've got to go and make a difference somewhere else. Unless God calls you to stay here and make a difference here. But wherever you go, you've got to make a difference. Your life has got to be impacting other lives. So those other lives are being transformed. It's not you, it's the grace of God, it's the Spirit of God, it's the life of God through you. You know that. But it's because you put your life on the line. Come on, let's just pray about this. Oh, Father, 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 I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. Pupara sarabaria leto bakala sandama. I want to make a difference, Lord. I want to make a difference. Hallelujah. Papara sarabaria leto bakala sandaria leto bakala sidaba. Bazarabaria leto bakala sandama. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was one morning where my secretary came in and she said to me, Pastor, I've got to go. I've got to go. I've just got to go. Give away all that God has put within me. And I've never seeked to hold on to people like that because I always know, okay, God will replace them with someone else. So I said, that's fine. Half an hour later, my PA came in. He was a man. And he said, Pastor, I've got to go. God is calling me to do this, 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 and this. I said, Lord, what are you doing, taking both of them away on the same morning? And neither of them knew the others were coming to say this. But you see, that's it. I've got to go and make a difference. And that's how God is going to send you out from His college at the end of this year or 2 years. You're going to go out and you're going to make a difference. That's why you're here. You're not here just to get through a course. You're not here just to know a bit more about the Bible at the end of it. You're not here just to have a nicer relationship with Jesus. You're here because God's purpose for your life is for you to go and make a difference. Hallelujah. So you give yourself to the Lord wholeheartedly, all your might, strength, your mind, your soul, everything, because Lord, I want you to put into my life everything that you need to put into my life while I'm here so that I can then go and make a difference. Hallelujah. Many, many other lives are going to be impacted. Many are going to come into your kingdom. Many are going to become disciples. Many are going to be set free. Many are going to be delivered. Many are going to be healed because I'm going to make a difference. By your grace, by your Spirit working through me. And I praise you and I bless you and I thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm talking to team members now because I think there's some team members. Don't bed down here for the rest of your life. God uses you on the team here for a time. That's good. But he might want to send you out and say, now you go and make a difference. I put so much stuff into you while you're here. You need to now go and give it away. So don't just think, okay, I'm on the team now. I've got a nice, good, safe, secure Christian job. Hallelujah. No. Let the desire of your heart be to make a difference. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Stay here as long as God wants you here, but be ready to get your marching boots on when he wants to send you out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Oh, Babarazandama. See, I could have had a wonderful life. I was having a wonderful life in Luton. All this wonderful love, all this revival that was going on, people coming from all over the nation, packed church every Sunday. I mean, it was so great. And said, God said, no, get your marching boots on. You're going all over the world. You've got to leave this. See? You don't hold on to just that which is edifying you. God edifies you so you can then go and edify others. It's just having this mentality. You're training me up, Lord, to go and make a difference. You're training me up to impact the lives of many other people with your life. This is what you're doing. You're training me up. I'm not here just to have nice Bible school lessons. You're training me up. Hallelujah. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 And everybody said, amen. Are you beginning to get the wind up your tail now? Feel, you know, the wind of the Spirit is driving you along. Say, come on. It's time to move. I don't move away, I mean move in the Spirit. Praise God. I'm getting excited. Anybody else getting excited? Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.